Good morning, how are you? Congratulations to the Brown family. Congratulations to the Bond family. They have a new addition. Anybody else have a baby this week? No? Okay. You know what they say at Liberty? Be careful if you drink the water. Why don't you open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. And the title of my sermon this morning is No Other Gospel. Galatians chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Father, we ask that as we look at your word today, you would open our minds and hearts to understand it. We ask that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers. I ask that we would leave today with a greater appreciation of what you have done for us through your son, Jesus, that we would have a greater love for you and the gospel and a greater desire to share it with others. And I ask it in Christ's name, amen. By way of introduction, let me mention the Galatian situation that Paul was dealing with here in this book. The letter to Galatia was addressed to a group of churches in Asia Minor, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, which you will see referenced in the book of Acts. These churches were founded by the Apostle Paul. And after they received the gospel of grace, gladly, Paul says in 4:15, Paul became aware that the Galatians were removing from the gospel, or they were turning away from the gospel, as he says in verse 6 here. Apparently, a group of legalists called Judaizers had come into the region after Paul had established the churches and informed the Galatians that Paul's gospel was at best incomplete and perhaps it was incorrect altogether. According to the Judaizers, salvation was not by faith in Christ alone. Rather, it was salvation through faith and works, Christ and Moses, the Spirit and circumcision. So it's probable that the Judaizers' message was persuasive because they also inferred or suggested that Paul was not a legitimate apostle because he was not one of the original 12. And because he was not a legitimate apostle, therefore his message was suspect. But they also did something else. They challenged not only his apostleship and his gospel, they implied that his motives were mixed. That is to say, that according to the Judaizers, Paul was preaching salvation by grace alone in order to please men, which is what he references here in verse 10. They were saying Paul's preaching grace because grace is easy. Paul's preaching grace because grace is for the lazy man. Grace leads to loose living. So, yeah, Paul's going to preach grace. So essentially, there were three charges made against Paul by the Judaizers. One, that his apostleship was doubtful. Secondly, that his message was doubtful. And thirdly, that his motives were doubtful. And so what we're going to look at here in outline of this passage, the first 10 verses, are these three things: Paul's office, Paul's gospel, and Paul's motive. First, let's talk about Paul's office. Paul says here in verse 1, that he was an apostle, not from men nor through man, but rather through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So what Paul is saying is that the origin, and that's the key word, the origin of his apostleship was not from man or from man. He wasn't made an apostle by men. He was made an apostle by God because God called him to be an apostle. The second key word here is that his apostleship was not only not from men, but notice he says this, nor through man. Now, he's not being redundant. He's saying something different. From means origin. Through means means or mediation. He's saying my apostleship not only was not from man, it didn't originate in man, neither was it mediated to me by man. Now, as we go on in the book of Galatians, which we'll do later, there's a long biographical section starting in verse 11 of chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2, verse 14. The purpose of that biographical section is to show with historical proof what he is stating here, that his apostleship did not originate with man, his apostleship was not mediated through men. The third thing I want to point out about his apostleship is what I call the confirmation of his apostleship. Notice here in verse 2, in the salutation, the opening, he says, after he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, then in verse 2, he says, and all the brethren who are with me, as if he were saying, although you might be doubtful of my apostleship, all the brethren who are with me, they're not doubtful of my apostleship. So even though its origin is not from men, it's not mediated through men, yet men recognize his apostleship. And these three points are all elaborated on later in chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2, which we'll look at a later date. So let's talk about Paul's gospel, which is really the heart of the matter here in Galatia. Paul says several things here about the gospel, and what he says in these opening verses is not comprehensive of everything he's going to say about the gospel, but he hits on some of the major points of the gospel that he's going to develop in the book of Galatians. The first thing is that Paul's gospel was a gospel of grace. Notice here in verse 3, after he says grace to you, and verse 4, he speaks of Christ who gave himself. Then in verse 6, he talks about them turning away from the grace of Christ. The gospel that Paul preached was a gospel of grace. And this is at the heart of the true gospel. We're going to look more at this in just a moment, but I want to highlight what Paul's doing here. Secondly, Paul's gospel was Christ-centered. It was Christ-centered rather than man-centered. He says here in verse 4 that Christ gave what? Himself. And then in verse 6, we just read, he speaks of the grace of Christ. In verse 7, he talks about the gospel of Christ. The gospel of the Scripture, the gospel of Paul, is a gospel that is inseparable from the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's been said you can take Buddha out of Buddhism, but you can't take Christ out of Christianity. Because at the heart of the gospel, at the heart of Christianity, is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we'll see this discussed more later also in the book of Galatians. The third thing he says is that the gospel is singular. Well, what do I mean by this? Well, let's look at verse 6 and 7 a little more in detail, because this is the crux of the matter. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you, that's the Judaizers, and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. What's going on here? Okay, what was the problem in Galatia? The problem, Paul says, he describes it two ways. He uses two key words. One is they're removing from, that's the King James, or in the New King James, they're turning away in verse 6. And then in verse 7, he uses the word pervert. They're perverting the gospel. This turning away or removing from the gospel was in process, as Paul wrote. What were they doing? What did he mean when he says they were turning away from the gospel? They were doing several things. They were observing days and months That is, they were returning to the Jewish calendar. They were seeking to be justified by the law, Galatians 5:4. They were being circumcised, Galatians 5:2. They were supplementing the work of the Spirit with the work of the flesh, Galatians 3:3. And as you read the book of Galatians, what you have is you have a not just a turning away from the gospel, you have a returning to, if you will, Judaism. They were going back to where they were before they had embraced the gospel of Christ. Now, the thing to see here that's critical is that the Galatians were not turning away by sin, per se. He doesn't charge them with idolatry or immorality or greed. What he's saying they're doing is they're turning away from grace to human religion. They were turning away from the Spirit to return back to the flesh. They were turning away from grace and going back to law, okay? And Paul says that when they were turning that way or returning, they were falling from grace. Not only that, he says here in verse 6 that they were not just turning away from Paul or turning away from the gospel, they were turning away from him who called you. In other words, by turning away from the gospel, they were turning away from God himself. Now, I use the word singular, the gospel being singular. What do I mean by that? Well, notice what Paul says here. In the end of verse 6, he says they're turning away to a different gospel. And then he says, which is not another. There's two, he's playing on this word other or another or different, and there's two Greek words here used. One, heteron, which means different, and usually it denotes a distinction of kind. And then the other word is allos, which means other of the same kind. And so what Paul is saying, the heteros gospel, by the way, that's where we get the word heterodoxy, which is a fancy word for false doctrine. The heteros gospel is not similar. It's not a kind of like the gospel. It's not a better gospel. Paul is saying it's a totally different gospel. In other words, it's not a gospel. In verse 7, he says, which is not another. That's pretty much a literal translation of the Greek. Is not other. Is not another. What does that mean? If it's not another, it means there isn't another. There's only one gospel. There aren't many gospels. There's really only one true gospel. And so what they were doing is what we must understand about the Galatian situation is they were not denying Jesus Christ was the Savior. They were not saying Jesus was not Messiah. They were not saying you're not saved by grace. They were doing something else. They were improving the gospel. They were improving it. And they were improving it, they thought, by adding to it. Adding to it. I want to read a quote from a commentary on Galatians by Haldane. And his comments here are I've read similar comments in many, many, many commentaries. Here's what's happening in Galatia. Listen. He says, the language of the apostle is very strong in this passage. He characterizes the doctrine of the Judaizers as another gospel. Yet, we have no reason to believe that they denied any of those great truths taught by the apostle. They admitted that Jesus was the Christ, that he died for the sins of his people and rose again, that he is the Savior of the world, and that sinners are commanded to trust him for salvation. So the question then is, how then could their doctrine be characterized as another gospel? If they didn't deny any of these things, what's the problem? Here's the problem. Because they attempted to blend the Jewish ordinances with the doctrine of Jesus. They withdrew the attention of the disciples from the substance by directing it to the shadow. And then he goes on to say this. The man, and this is the heart of the issue here, the man who by the discharge of any moral duty or any ceremonial observance attempts to add to God's righteousness convicts himself of unbelief. He is dissatisfied with God's foundation. He dares not lean upon it his whole weight, and he attempts to prop it up with some contrivance of his own. He appeals to the law, and to the law he shall go. So what's happening in Galatia is not what is generally called apostasy. Apostasy is when someone embraces the gospel, makes a public profession of faith, often is baptized, they're in the church, the communion of the saints, but then later they fall away, we like to say. They turn away, and then they renounce the faith. They renounce Christ and the faith. That's apostasy. The Galatians weren't doing that. They were not denying Jesus was Messiah. They were not denying that he died and rose from the dead. What they were saying is that what Jesus did was not enough. It wasn't enough. And by doing that, by giving us a new and improved version of the gospel, they were in effect perverting the gospel. That's Paul's word. Metastrepho, to change into its opposite, is what they were doing. They're thinking, we're completing it. We're fulfilling it. We're improving it. And Paul says, no, you're not. You're changing it into its very opposite. So by adding to the gospel, it's changed, but not for the better. It's changed for the worse. It's not improved, but it's distorted. It's even transformed. That word could be translated, transformed into its very opposite. Now, there are basically three schemes of salvation. Up for me, please. There's three gospel schemes that I want you to understand. The first one is that salvation is all of grace. Now, I believe this is the biblical teaching that we are saved by grace through faith. We are saved by grace from beginning to end. The second scheme is that salvation is all of works. This is probably the teaching of Islam. It's the teaching of some forms of Judaism. And it's the teaching, I would even say, of many contemporary spiritualities. Even those which teach that salvation is self-actualization or self-fulfillment or enlightenment, they basically don't have a doctrine of grace. They don't have a doctrine of divine intervention to rescue and save. Rather, it's a matter of self-effort. So it's really all of works. The third scheme of salvation is grace plus works. This is the scheme that the Galatians had fallen into. And this is the most pernicious scheme of all. Because this is the scheme that has infected Christendom for ages. As a matter of fact, the Reformation was an attempt to recover the gospel of grace, a gospel which is all of grace, from a gospel not of works, but from a gospel of grace plus works, or works plus grace, depending on how you want to put it. Now, there's a common, I've heard Protestants, by the way, you're a Protestant if you go here. I've heard Protestants say, well, we Protestants believe in salvation by grace, but Catholics believe in salvation by works. Well, that's actually not true. Any Catholic that knows Catholic doctrine would not say that you're saved by works. What they'd say is you're saved by grace plus works. We find this in Catholicism, and by the way, I'm not picking on any denomination. I'll probably offend them all before I'm done. Grace plus works in Catholicism, in Lutheranism, in the Church of Christ, in various, many other Protestant denominations. What you find is the teaching that Jesus is Messiah, Jesus died for your sins. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is returning, physically returning to judge mankind. There is a literal heaven, a literal earth, all the Orthodox doctrines. Yet in the core of the gospel, there is something said which is an addition to the doctrine of grace. It might be as simple as you have to be baptized. You have to take communion. You have to repent. You have to do something. You have to be something, and then you will be saved. The gospel that Paul preached, and we're going to see this as we go through the book of Galatians, was a gospel of pure and free, unmerited grace. Any amens from anybody? Not a gospel of grace plus works, and certainly not a gospel of works. I mean, Paul goes out of his way to make the point that we're not saved by works. Look at Galatians 2 just for a moment. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Whew, that seems clear, but he goes on. But by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. He says it again. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So he says it three times in one verse. Chapter 3, verse 11. He says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The heart of Paul's gospel is that salvation is definitely not of works. But it's also not of grace plus works. As a matter of fact, that's the very problem he's addressing here in Galatia. These were not apostates. These were not people teaching salvation by works. They would have said, no, you don't understand what we believe. We believe in Jesus. We believe Jesus died for our sins. We've received Jesus as our Savior. But they added something to Jesus, as if Jesus were not enough. As if the cross itself was not enough, they had to take some work, some ceremony, some ritual, and then add that, kind of drape it on the cross of Jesus, to add a little bit of their own merit to the gospel. What Paul is saying, when you add any human merit to Christ, you have not improved the gospel, you have perverted the gospel. And therefore, it is not a gospel anymore. The gospel is good news. That's what it means, literally, glad tidings of joy. Well, look at the three schemes of salvation and tell me which one is good news. Is works good news? If you're saved by your works, is that good news? No. If you're saved by grace plus your works, is that good news? Well, of course not, because if your works are in the equation, you have no guarantee that you've done enough works or done the right works, and so there is no assurance of salvation. And by the way, Paul is going to hammer this home over and over and over and over in the book of Galatians. Once you add works, you have fallen from grace. There really isn't a grace plus work scheme. Now, we try to contrive it because we try to put them together. Paul's saying you can't put them together. The only two choices you really have are all works or all grace. So which one do you want? Which is why later in the book he says, okay, if you want to be saved by the law, great. Go back to chapter 3 for a minute. He says in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, curses everyone who continues not in all things. That's the key word. All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, you don't want grace? You don't want to be saved by grace? Well, then here's your choice. Your choice then is to be saved by works. It's either all grace or all works. There really is no mediating, intermediate scheme. And the book of Galatia is written really to refute the notion that you can put grace and works together in a scheme of salvation. It is a perversion of the gospel. Paul's gospel and the gospel of the New Testament is that we are saved by grace through faith, not of our works. This is the message of the New Testament from beginning to end. And I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute. Isn't there a verse in James somewhere? Well, we're going to talk about that later. But the repeated emphasis of the New Testament is that we are saved by grace. Now, sometimes you see the phrase, we're saved by faith. But faith is not a work. To make faith a work is to make the beggar's empty hand a gift. No, it's an instrument that receives the gift. Faith is often called the instrumental cause of salvation, but it's not a cause in the sense of it's not the ground, it's not the basis. It's the empty hand that receives what is offered. We are saved by grace, that's the foundation, through faith, that's the instrument. And it's all of grace, not some grace and some works, because as we're going to see, Paul is going to argue vehemently that if you mix the two together, you have perverted the gospel, and what you must do then is you have to decide. Do you want to go back, and do you want, in their case, go back to Judaism, but in our case, do you want to live under law? Do you want to live in such a way that you must justify yourself? Or will you rather submit to grace through faith and let God justify you? Those are the only two options that we really have. The gospel that Paul preached, he says, is the true gospel. And any other gospel is not really a gospel because there is no other. Let me conclude with a word about Paul's motive. Let's read 8, 9, and 10 again in Galatians 1. Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul's first motive was to warn the Galatians. I think because of his great love for them. And that also comes out later in the book. He was warning them. Because what we must understand is that this issue of the gospel isn't peripheral, right? This isn't something that we can just agree to disagree on. It's the core of the biblical message. And if we're wrong here, we're wrong on the foundation. And the consequences of being wrong here are eternal separation from God. What's at stake here is that men and women either end up in heaven our men and women end up in hell. That's what is at stake at understanding and proclaiming the proper gospel. This is why Paul uses such strong language here. One of the strongest, harshest passages in the Bible is right here. When he says, if somebody preaches a false gospel, let him be accursed. That word literally is anathema, which means let him be devoted to God for God to destroy him. And the Jews in the Old Testament, whenever anything was anathema or when anything was ever devoted to God for destruction, they were commanded to be separate from that thing. It was called the accursed thing. So Paul, knowing their Jewish background, is using, I believe, a word which would cause them to reflect back on the Old Testament and God's commands for separation. So Paul, I don't believe Paul is saying, I'm pronouncing a curse on these people. I don't think he's saying that. I think what he's saying is that you, the Galatians, must not welcome these false teachers into your church. You must not welcome them and entertain their gospel. Rather, you should shun them as you would an accursed thing. be ye separate from them. And he's warning them of the danger here by entertaining both a false doctrine and false teachers. And of course, Paul's ultimate motive was that he wanted to please God. The Judaizers accused Paul of being a man pleaser by preaching grace. But in reality, by preaching grace, Paul became an object of ridicule and hatred. The Jews hated him, many of them. You read the book of Acts, he's hounded and he's beaten, he's stoned. Why? For preaching law? No, for preaching grace and grace alone. And I believe that Paul here is using this very strong language, some of the strongest language in any of his epistles, to make a rhetorical point. The point being, oh, so I'm a man pleaser? Well, let's see. And then he lays out this anathema, if you will, to make the point that I am willing to be unyielding. I'm willing even to be harsh or perceived as harsh, to be perceived as unloving and unkind for the sake of the gospel. I am not a man pleaser. My motive is to please God. So in matters of doctrine, when it comes to the core of the gospel, we have to be unyielding. In matters that are questionable, we need to be deferential and charitable. Finally, why is this important for us? Let me make a couple observations as I conclude. I'm going to keep them brief. The first is this. The Galatian problem is alive and well in America. Many churches, regardless of their denominational affiliation, are preaching a mixed gospel. They might call it an improved gospel. But it's a gospel not of pure grace, but rather it's a gospel of works and grace, or grace plus works. We have this problem in our churches today. There's a profound lack of knowledge in our churches regarding the core doctrines of salvation. I read a survey recently of evangelical born-again people, and people said things, majorities said things like this. Jesus Christ committed sin. All men are basically good. There are other ways to heaven other than through Christ. These were evangelical born-again people making statements like this, which are fundamentally at odds with the gospel that Paul preached. They can't be worked in. So we have a problem in our churches, a problem of a lack of knowledge. But even worse than that, we have a problem of a lack of what I call a lack of fidelity or faithfulness to the gospel. I have to read you a quote by a leading evangelical minister who has a television ministry nationally and internationally. You'd all know his name if I mention it, but I'm not going to. And here's what he said. He said, "I don't think that anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human personality and hence counterproductive to the evangelistic enterprise than the unchristian, uncouth strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition." Did you hear what he said? He said it is unchristian to make people aware that they are lost and sinful. It's unchristian to do that. Unfortunately, remarks like this are much more common than we want to acknowledge, and it's happening all across the land where now we do not want to talk about sin. We don't want to tell people that they're sinners. We don't want to talk about God's judgment. And by doing that, we are eroding the true gospel. Read the book of Romans, just the first 8 chapters, just the first 3 chapters. Paul's gospel begins, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven." Not God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But no, God is angry at our sin. That's not the gospel being preached today, my friends. And we, you know, let me just say this. I could really get on a soapbox here. But, you know, I think the church in America is just going with the flow. It's just going with the flow. And we have our churches and our publishing houses and our radio programs and our seminaries. We're just going with the flow. Everything's fine. Somebody will take care of the gospel. Let me tell you, the medieval period, the Dark Ages, didn't happen overnight. And if we think the gospel can never be buried again, then we're kidding ourselves. It can be buried again. And it was buried for a long time. And we need to realize that there's a much pressure to compromise the basic tenets of the faith in the name of tolerance and love and unity and many other good things. But the fact of the matter is, the gospel is the gospel is the gospel. And if we compromise on the gospel, then what are we standing on? Because the church does not make the gospel makes the church. And if there is no gospel, there will cease to be a church. Because Paul said it is the gospel that is the power of God to salvation. And when leading evangelicals say we must not tell people they are lost, we have a problem in our land. And I know some of you are thinking, Pastor, I know the gospel. I don't need to hear this. Well, let me exhort you to know the gospel and to know the gospel in and out. To know the gospel so well you can train your children in the gospel. To know the gospel so well that you can communicate that gospel effectively to those around you. And to not to just have vague notions of the gospel. Because these improved gospels are coming at us very quickly and in many evangelical quarters. So there's a lack of knowledge, there's a lack of fidelity, and there's a lack of zeal. If Paul was anything, he was zealous. Amen? And that accounts for his vehemence here in chapter 1, where he would use this word anathema. The gospel is so important. It's vitally important. And God has entrusted the gospel to his church as a deposit. It's a trust given to us. And our job is to not just keep it pure, but to transmit that gospel to other people. That means to share the gospel, to preach the gospel with our neighbors, our family, our co-workers. It's not enough that we have the knowledge. It's not enough that we're faithful in our creed. We must then take that knowledge and communicate it to others, because the point of the gospel is that men would hear the gospel and be saved. That's why God gave it to us, that we would take it and preach it to every creature. That's why I want us to focus on the gospel, because many of us are focusing on good things, but not some of the most important things. We can get wrapped up in our jobs, our family, our hobby, many other things we're busy with, and we're not focusing on the gospel that God has entrusted to us as a church. Let's stand and pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. It's such a joy to study it, to meditate upon it. And I pray, Lord, that we, your people, would continually be thankful that you saved us by grace, all of grace and nothing but grace. And I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to maintain a pure gospel. But, Lord, I ask that you'd put in it our hearts to be men and women like Paul who were zealous to preach the gospel. And I ask, Lord, that you would impress upon us through your Spirit those individuals in our workplace, maybe family members, others that were around in the community that you want us to speak to, and I pray that you'd open our mouths and make us bold to share the gospel with others. We thank you that the gospel is your power for salvation, and our lives are evidence of that, that you have transformed us by the gospel. We're so very thankful for salvation by grace. Let me pray in Jesus' name. Amen.